Take your Bibles and turn this morning to Philippians chapter number 1. Flip to Philippians, all right, in your Bibles. How many of you have a Bible, an iPad with a Bible on it? Would you raise it up this morning and just let us see this? Make the devil good and mad this morning that we are all in the Word of God. Wonderful. And I hope that you're hungry to hear from God's Word. There is a handout there in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to take notes, and I hope that you are anxious to hear from God's Word this morning. The title of the sermon this morning as we begin this series is Unstoppable Joy. Unstoppable Joy. And I believe with all my heart that if we surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He will give us a joy that is unstoppable. That is, that there is nothing that will arise in this life, nothing that will come up in our life that will steal our joy. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It is written by one of my favorite human authors, Paul, and he includes there in his introduction his son in the faith, Timothy, this dynamic pair. And this is one of Paul's prison epistles. It is written from a prison there in Rome under the rule of Nero as he is trying to stomp out Christianity. It was written in approximately 61 AD. And the book of Philippians is packed full of very practical help for daily living. This was a very strong church doctrinally. You're not going to find a lot of doctrinal correction in this book. It was a very strong church. It was a church that was very dear to the heart of Paul. But he is writing back to give them some very practical help that I believe will be very practical for you and I in our daily lives as well. There are only 4 chapters in this book, and yet there are probably more verses quoted from the book of Philippians than any other New Testament book. I want to go through some of these, and I encourage you to mark them or circle them in your Bible, some that you will know very well, some that you will be reminded of. But there in the first chapter, verse number 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live," Paul says, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3 and verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Chapter 3, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Chapter 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse number 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Verse 11, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." We've all heard this one, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And also verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." As we go through this book, we're going to be going through sections that have these verses in them. We've entitled this series, "Joy on the Journey," because Paul repeatedly talks to the church at Philippi about joy. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but reflect and do some self-evaluation and really ask myself, what does it take to steal my joy? Maybe you can answer that in your own life. What is it that will steal your joy? What does it take to make you unhappy in this life? And it's important for us to remember that this epistle is penned from prison. And since it is penned from prison, the Holy Spirit of God through Paul wants to remind us that although life is full of disappointments and life is full of challenges, that as Christians we can still have joy in this life no matter what. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 16, we would see where the church at Philippi began. Some of you will remember how the church of Philippi began. And we're reminded that it was on Paul's second missionary journey. And that the first lady that was saved there in Acts chapter 16 from Philippi was a successful businesswoman named Lydia. And she was saved there at a riverside Bible study. She was the first convert at Philippi. She was the first convert on the continent of Europe as a result of what we call the Macedonian call into Paul's life. And then you remember that a young demon-possessed girl that was following Paul around, that he cast the demons out of her, and we believe that she was also saved. And then, of course, the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. And so this is a very diverse group of people. This is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Those were the first three converts at Philippi. And then out of that grows this church. They're diverse, and yet there is such joy in their fellowship because it was God that was building his church. And I remind you this morning that it is God's church and that he will build it. And as he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And just as he built the church at Philippi, he is still building his church today. Somebody said, don't you want to build a great church? I have no desire to build a church at all, but I do have a desire to be a part of one that he is building. Amen? Amen? I do have a desire to be a part of a church like the church at Philippi in which he is building. And so the church at Philippi, there is a close connection with the Apostle Paul. He loves them deeply and they love him deeply. And Timothy was there from the beginning and they love him as well. And so because there is this partnership and love, the church at Philippi, they send one of their laymen, they send one of their members, a dear man named Epaphroditus, and they send him to minister to Paul in the prison in Rome. They send gifts to him. They want to make sure that he is cared for. They're greatly concerned about him. And so in response to that, Paul sends them back a letter with Epaphroditus, and that is the book of Philippians. His letter back to them is what the Holy Spirit inspired to be recorded in Scripture for you and I. And he sends this back to the church at Philippi to let them know this. Don't miss this. No matter where I am, no matter what happens in my life, I have joy. He wants them to know, don't worry about me. I appreciate the gift, but don't worry about me because I have the joy of the Lord. And he wants them to know this, and he wants us to know this, that plans may change in our life, and they will, but we can still have joy. People may disappoint you in this life, and they will, but we can still have joy. Possessions may be taken away from us and stripped away from us in this life, but we can still have joy. Joy is referred to 19 times in this short epistle, and Christ is mentioned 50 times in this epistle. You know what Paul wants us to know? That his joy is directly connected to his relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the Philippians presents joy as an essential outgrowth of our union with Jesus Christ. Again, by way of introduction, let me just mention several of the verses where Paul references joy. Again, these would be great ones to mark down. Verse number 4, he says, making request with joy. Verse number 18 of chapter 1, it says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. He says in chapter 1, verse 25, I will continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Chapter 2, in verse 2, he urges the Philippians to fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. He says, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful, or that I may be joyful. Receive him with gladness or with joy. In chapter 3, in verse 1, and also in chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He calls the Philippians his joy and his crown in chapter 4, in verse 1. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says that Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly in the Philippians' concern and care for him. This morning, I really just kind of want to introduce this book and whet your appetite and maybe get to one of our points this morning. I know that it's already 11:48, and the good thing about pastoring is that you can just pick up next week. You don't have to give it all in one sermon, and all the church ought to say, amen. Amen. So today we're going to read the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 1. If you can and would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You can see the affection. It is much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels or the affection of Jesus Christ. Father, we come once again and ask you to speak to us these next few minutes through your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You understand, if your eyes are opened at all, that we live in a society that is desperately seeking happiness. In fact, the United States Declaration of Independence says that the right of every citizen is life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. One of the greatest keys to understanding the book of Philippians is understanding that there is a huge difference, night and day difference, between joy and happiness. The word happiness comes from the word hap. And that is where we get the word chance. It means that our happiness is directly connected to chance, or what may happen in this life. And let me just say again from the beginning that trials and trouble are part of this life. We must not expect that this life is going to be just roses and that we're not ever going to have any trouble in this life. The Lord said in this life we would go through tribulation. We would go through trials. We would go through trouble. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It is just simply part of this life. And so happiness depends on what is happening in our life. For example, if I go to a restaurant and the food is good, I am what? Happy. If I go into my closet and there's clean clothes there for me to get dressed with, and they're ironed and they're pressed and they smell good, I am happy. You're getting it. If I come home from work and I smell the wonderful dinner that Kim has prepared or brought in, doesn't really matter to me. I am happy. And as you can tell already, my happiness centers a lot around food. I'm happy. You know me very well. You know that coffee makes me very what? Happy. We all have these things that make us happy, but happiness comes and goes as our life changes, and we live in this culture that is constantly pursuing happiness. And look, we usually look for happiness in pleasure, in fame, in acceptance, in wealth, in accumulating things or in accolades from other people. And young people, I want you to understand this morning, that the truth is that being a sports hero or being a model will not guarantee you happiness. The world would love for you to think that if you can just get to that level, or if you can accumulate all of these things, that eventually you would live a happy life. Winning the lottery is not going to fix your happiness. We live in a society that's constantly looking for things that we can pour our life into, that we can say, if we could just fill it up with this, Brother Wes, if I could just fill my life up with this, then I would be happy. But all of those things, at best, are temporary. They all leak happiness. You know what's going to happen? We're going to fill our barrel of life up with it, and guess what's going to happen? There's going to be holes in that barrel, and that happiness is going to leak out. Because nothing in this life and nothing in this earth will bring us eternal happiness. We are a mass addicted society, if you haven't figured that out. We are addicted to food. We are addicted to affirmation. We are addicted to fashion. We are addicted to social media. We are addicted to substances that for some time can give us just a moment's release, or a moment of peace, or a moment of tranquility. And the truth is that our society, as we look around, it's a very unhappy society. And so here is what Paul wants the church at Philippi to understand. And he wants the church at Faith Baptist Tabernacle this morning to understand, is that happiness is always vacillating. It's always changing depending upon the chances or the happenings in our life. But there is a joy that comes from the Lord that is constant, no matter where you are in this life, that God can give you and I. I think the key verse of the whole book is found in chapter 4 and verse 4. And I like key verses like this because it's short and it's easy and all of us can memorize it. Paul says simply to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's say that together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This journey will have some crazy curves. It will have some scary drop-offs. First time I drove from my house to Livingston, I thought, where in the world am I? And what happens if I miss one of these turns or one of these curves? Well, life is a lot like Livingston Highway. There's scary turns, there's drop-offs. But there is a way to journey through this life with joy, and Paul shows us how to do that. And I want to make three statements in this section, probably just one of them this morning in the few verses. And the first one is this, that joy comes only to those that have salvation in Christ. Joy comes only to those who have genuine salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's writing this epistle of joy, this instruction manual of joy to the saved, to the saints. That word saints means set apart, saved. As one country preacher said, there's only two types of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And that pretty well sums it up. There are those who have either put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or they have not. And so we see here that joy comes only to those that have salvation in Christ. In other words, joy is the unmistakable badge of divine ownership, that God owns us, that He has our life. And if anyone understood this, please understand that it was the Apostle Paul. You remember that before he was saved and before he was known as the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And we have been studying him on Sunday night. In the book of Acts, and we are right now in chapter 7 and 8, and we have just looked at how Paul is, the Bible says, wreaking havoc on the church. He has nothing but extreme hatred for the church. In fact, he is going from door to door and he is hailing out women and men alike who claim Christianity, and he is taking their possessions from them and he is taking them away and he is persecuting them and he hates the church. His life pre-salvation says anything but joy. And yet, the ambassador of hate becomes the ambassador of joy. How is that the case? Because there was an encounter on the Damascus Road where Paul met Jesus Christ and he put his faith and trust in him as the Messiah. And at that moment, something drastically changed in the Apostle Paul's life. And no longer was his heart and his life filled with hatred, and no longer was his life controlled by the circumstances of this life. But now, no matter where he was, whether it was in prison or whether he was a free man, he writes back to say, you can bank on this church at Philippi that no matter where I am, I have joy because I am in Christ. He's writing to these saints. You see, the Christians at Philippi, their geographical location was in Philippi. That's where they were. But don't miss those two words in our text where it says that they were in Christ. You see, their geographical location was in Philippi, but their spiritual location was in Christ. Today, we're in Jamestown, Tennessee. Physically, that's where we're located. But a greater question for you and I to answer is, where is our spiritual location? Are you in Christ? Because it doesn't matter if you're in Jamestown, Tennessee, in the south, in the north, in the east, in the west. If you are not in Christ, you cannot have joy. And so he writes this, saying that only joy comes to those who are in Christ. We'll never have joy outside of Christ. The world is going to try to deliver to you and I happiness, but only Jesus can deliver joy. Joy is a gift from God to you and I. It is only found in the presence of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. Listen, in thy presence is what? Joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy, complete joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And listen, you will never find joy outside of the presence of God. You will never find joy outside of the presence of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 4:7, thou God hast put joy or gladness in my heart. You and I can't experience it apart from Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2 again. Grace be unto you and peace. Say the next phrase with me. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace and peace and joy come from? From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot have it without him. We could say it like this, that joy is found in receiving the gospel at the birth of Jesus Christ. You remember that the angel appears to them to announce his arrival, and he says, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great, what? Joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the good news brings joy to all those who believe it, to all those who put their faith and trust in it. If you were to go to England today, they have something that they do when royalty travels, and if the Queen is at Buckingham Palace or if the Queen is at one of the other residences, then they fly a special flag called the Royal Standard. If she's at Buckingham Palace, then they'll fly a flag, the Royal Standard, above Buckingham Palace. And what that flag says is that the sovereign, that royalty, that the Queen is in residence in Buckingham Palace. If she changes location, then they take the flag down and they move it to that location and they'll fly it above that place where she is staying. And I love this. This is one of my favorite definitions of joy. Someone said that this, joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. What a great statement. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart of you and I when the king is in residence there. In other words, it is obvious to those around us, no matter what situation we're in life, no matter what we're going through, that there is joy in our life because the king is in our life. The king is in our heart. Joy is reserved for the children of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. As we allow the Spirit of God to be in charge of our lives each and every day, He produces joy in us. But I want you to understand this morning, that joy is accessible to all of us as believers through the Holy Spirit. But please understand that it is not automatic with you and I. Because you and I still have this flesh that we battle with, right? Paul talks about that struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. And we know from the Scripture that there are great thieves of joy. In fact, we know that sin is one of those thieves. You remember after his sin with Bathsheba that David writes in the Psalm, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sin has stolen my joy away from me. And listen, church, understand this. The Holy Spirit may be in you and He wants to produce joy in you. But if sin is resident in your life, it will steal the joy out of our lives. Discouragement is a great thief of joy. Guilt is a great thief of joy because Satan loves to continually bring up our past failures, doesn't he? He loves to bring up the circumstances and the situations that appear to the human eye like God has forsaken us and God has deserted us. And our joy can be robbed if we listen to these lies. And that is why we are commanded in Scripture to identify the source of the thoughts that come through our mind. Where are the thoughts coming from that enter our minds? Where are the thoughts that take away our joy coming from? If they're not from the Spirit of God, then the Bible says we need to cast them out. We need to get rid of them. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, casting down imaginations. And that word imaginations is simply thoughts. He's saying, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The Word of God. In other words, if there's a thought that comes into your mind that is contrary to the Word of God, what should we do? Cast it down. Get rid of it. Identify where that thought comes from. You're of no value. You're wasted. You're done with. What should we do with those thoughts? This sin has a grip on you. You'll never be able to overcome it. What should we do with those thoughts? Cast it down. They will rob our joy. They will steal our joy each and every time. Ephesians says that we're to speak to ourselves. So it's okay to talk to yourself. You're not crazy, all right? Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be careful not to give away the joy that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to understand this as we close this morning, that another incredible benefit of joyful salvation is this, that not only is Christ in me, which He is, but I am also in Christ. He is in me and I am in Him. And that means, listen, that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That there is nothing that can take away from you and I the salvation that He has given us. John chapter 10 verse 27 and 28 says this, He gives us eternal life and we shall never perish, and no man can pluck us out of our Father's hands. We are in Him and He is in the Father. In other words, we're bound up together with the Trinity, and once you choose Him, you can't lose Him. Once you choose Him for salvation, you cannot lose Him, and nothing any longer has to be a thief of our joy. The greatest joy in life is eternal life. The greatest joy in life is salvation. But listen, the second greatest joy in life is to know that you know, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. I'll tell you, there's nothing that will steal your joy any more than wondering from day to day and moment to moment if you have real salvation. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've never repented of your sin and you can't go back into your mind to a time and place where you did that and your life seems in disarray, I want to beg you this morning, we want to rejoice with you and we want you to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And I promise you that He will put into you the potential of great joy in your life. But if you're here today and you're saved and you have been saved, and you can go back in your mind and remember a time like that. You see, we don't base our salvation on feelings. There's some days, I'll be honest with you, I'm a pastor, and there's days that I get up. In fact, this morning was one of them. I didn't feel saved this morning. Satan was beating me up this morning. And Kim texted me and said, pray for me. I'm not feeling well. And Jackson was throwing up. And it was just like an all-out attack. And I tell you, I didn't feel saved. But I don't base my salvation on feelings. I based it on the fact of this book. And that is that I can go back in my mind to a time and place when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know that I know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven. And that brings great joy to my life. Great joy to my heart. Once you have been saved, you are always saved. Someone wrote, where is joy found? Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type, and he wrote, I wish I had never been born. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of sinful pleasure, if anyone did, and he wrote at the end of his life, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. It's not in money. Jane Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. And when dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. It's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. And he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age is a regret. It's not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Where then is real joy found? Let me tell you, there is only one place where real joy is found, and that is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You'll never find it anywhere else. It's the birthright of every child of God. A joyless person once wrote this. A real encouraging poem. A crust of bread and a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile and an hour to weep in. Aren't you encouraged already? A pint of joy and a peck of trouble, and never a laugh, but moans come double, and this is life. What a sad commentary. But I can promise you that that is not true if you know Jesus Christ. In John 10:10, listen, Jesus said this, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more what? Abundantly. Satan, look, Satan wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his agenda. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal the relationships in your life. But if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, He will give you abundant joy. He will make available through the Holy Spirit joy. And I have learned this through my short life. And I've been through some deep waters, and all of us have. And some of you are going through deep, deep waters today that are even beyond my comprehending. But I have learned this, that the worst of circumstances with Jesus are still better than the best of circumstances that the world or the devil can offer us. The worst with Jesus is better than the best with Satan. The best with this world. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India, said this, and I love it. When I met Jesus, I felt that I had swallowed sunshine. When I met Jesus, I felt like I had swallowed sunshine. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Would you look at your neighbor again and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, if you can't say that this morning, we want to give you a chance this morning to trust Christ as your Savior. If you this morning know that you're saved, but there's no joy in your heart, it's been stolen by sin, it's been stolen by discouragement, it's been stolen by the guilt that Satan puts upon you, I want you to please come this morning and find a place here of surrender and get that joy back. Simply pray as David did, restore the joy of thy salvation. Give it back to me, God. If this is a place where God is leading you and your family to invest in, then let me tell you, we're not a perfect church. Far from it. In fact, if you are looking for a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. We're not a perfect church, but we want to be a church like the church at Philippi. That's our desire. And so if God is leading you this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Brother Matt's going to come and begin playing. No one's looking around but me this morning, and I want to simply ask you a couple of quick questions this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that you would say, Brother Josh, would you pray for me? I can't remember a time and place when I trusted Jesus. There is obviously no joy in my life, and that is because there is no Jesus in my life. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning that would just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning, pray for me, Brother Josh. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. How many of you would say, I know that I'm saved, there's no doubt about it, I know that I know, but I'll be honest, either discouragement or guilt or sin or something else has stolen the joy of my salvation, and God has spoken to me this morning, I need to get my joy back. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you in that manner? Pray for me, Pastor, I need to get my joy back. I need to get my joy back. I see those hands. I see that hand. Let's stand together. Brother Steve's going to lead us in this song. If God's spoken to you this morning, if you want to join this fellowship, we want to invite you to come as we sing this song. If God's spoken to you, come this morning.